God has impressed on me that we deal with truth here, however it sounds and however it comes out, because you need to know that and then make your own decisions based on that. It's the neatest thing, I think, that God gave us the responsibility, each individual person, because that's the way we'll face Him, alone, by ourselves. We'll not be able to say, Lord, I'd have done a better job if you'd have given me a better wife or a better husband. Or, Lord, you know how those kids have drove me crazy, and that's the reason I can't be a Christian I need to be. We don't get to do that. We'll be by ourselves. And He has given us the responsibility for each one of us to carry our vessels, He says, in integrity. So it's not only your job to decide what goes into your mind, but it's your job to discern what I'm saying here, if it belongs in the pulpit or not. The Holy Spirit can surely tell you that. So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means it's God's will that everybody be saved. But hear me, not everybody's going to be that. He knows that, and we know that, I hope. But the thing is, we've been told, I was told, probably you were too, a sweet little thing about asking Jesus into your heart. That does not have a precedence in Scripture. Scripture says, and Jesus and all the apostles that went out and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Meaning, Jesus has now come, has died for our sins. The kingdom of God is a place or a person where God rules. So they said, change your mind from the way you got it right now, because it's time to put God in control of your life. Now that was the gospel message. And be a slave of God. Do what? I don't believe I've heard that. Well, look, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own? All right, we establish one thing there. You don't own yourself. You do not have a deed to you. If you are a born-again believer sitting here in the sound of this voice this morning, you don't own yourself. For ye are bought with a price. Verse 20, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He owns all of that. Across the page in chapter 7, verse 23, it says, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of man. Now, whatever you do here on this earth in the way of placing yourself under the authority of other people, you've got to understand, ultimately, you belong to God. So you choose not to place yourself under the authority of someone who is going to make you do something God doesn't want you to do. That's salvation. Well, I don't believe I ever heard it that way, and I'm not quite sure I'm ready for that. Well, I'm giving you God's perspective. That's the way He sees it. You belong to me. You accepted my Son's blood, and I own you. Now, something I've learned in my own head, that when I see that I'm a slave and I consider myself a slave of God, and I look at my submission to God on that basis, it changes the way I look at things. See, a slave really doesn't have a choice. The next thing, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. First, God intends for us to be born again, to be saved, if you will, in one sense of the term. And then he says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That implies there that I have some sin in my life that I don't even know about. But if I ask God to forgive me explicitly for those things that I know about, he takes care of the others that I don't know about, and that cleans me up. And there's something I've learned for my own self in that. See, I used to, especially as a teenager maybe, I didn't like to talk about my sins. I like to think I was pretty cool. And so I'd say it real fast, Lord, forgive me all my sins. Now I'm going to something else. But I've learned, I know what my sins are. I know what I need to be asking forgiveness for. So if I list them, Lord, forgive me for my mouth. Lord, forgive me for my lust. Lord, forgive me for this. Lord, forgive me from that. The next time I'm faced with that and tempted by that, it seems in my life at least, I don't fall to the temptation quite as bad. Because you see, I've already asked forgiveness for that one sin. And God says, when you ask forgiveness, I move it away from you. So if I've got a sin that I do over and over and over, that means that when I ask forgiveness for this sin, he's got it moved so far away from me that I've got to go chase it down to find it again. That doesn't make me a very nice guy either. But that's what we're getting to, finding out what we are. So, his will is that we be born again and that we stay confessed of our sins. Then it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay? We're born again. We stay confessed up every hour. And we find out that God did all this for us so that we might be able to do good works for him. How do we do those good works and what those good works are? We've been studying. There's dead works it talks about in Hebrews, and there's works that get a reward. The works that get a reward are those that God asks us to do. What gets back to heaven in the way of reward has to start in heaven. It can't start down here. I cannot come up with God's will for me. There's no way. Because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, God has revealed those good works to them by his Spirit. So then, we come up with something else. We're born again. We're confessed up. We're supposed to do good works, and we're supposed to ask God's Holy Spirit to show us each day how to do those things. But there's something else. There's something we hadn't talked about a lot. Some, but haven't put it out as hard as we will today. There's something else. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, the just shall live by faith. That's us. Romans 14, 23 says, for whatever is not of faith is sin. That's pretty abrupt. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. This thing of faith. I want to show you something that God, I've learned this verse because I've used it so much by heart. But in Galatians 2:20, and you don't have to turn there, you know what I'm talking about. I want to give it to you again in a way that he gave me this week. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. If I am a born again believer today, the old man, my old man, the sinner, died at salvation. According to God, that's a fact. Your old man is dead. Nevertheless, I live, Paul says. That means he was revived like Christ was revived. A new creation. That's a fact. You're not like you were before you were born again. You're different. And that's a fact according to God. Then it says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The new man contains Jesus Christ in spirit and the Holy Spirit. There's another fact. And the life I now live in the flesh, this new life I live in my old body. So I still got my old body to deal with. I'm a new creation. On the inside, my man, old man, died. And the new man I am is a new creation. But I still have to walk around in this old fleshly body, and it's got its problems. That's also a fact, according to God. Then the next line says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's not a fact. That's not a fact, because we don't all do that. It's a possibility. Paul said he did. That means you can. And the question I have to ask myself, am I doing that? Very few do. It's one of the problems, I think, with the church and the power that's not in the church that needs to be there. That power that used to have everybody closing on Sunday. That power that the community outside the church respected the church because the church people wouldn't like it if they did certain things. Then the last of it said, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a fact. Jesus did love me and he gave himself for me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's 5 facts there and 1 possibility. Look at it or think about it. The 1 possibility, the 1 thing that's not a fact is the 1 thing God left up to me. Everything he's supposed to do, he's done. But I have. So the thing that is left up to me is that I can live now after I'm saved, born again, by the faith of God. The faith of Jesus Christ that he put in me. I've got the same, not faith in Jesus, faith of Jesus. It's the same faith that Jesus had. No wonder he said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can speak to this mountain and it'll slide off in the sea. One thing I had to learn about that. God's got to say, hey you, I want that mountain off in the sea, speak and it'll happen. It's not that I'm sitting around dreaming myself up a Cadillac or a new house or whatever, you know. That's the thing that we look at that and we wonder, well, that can't be true. Because I've asked for things I didn't get, and we got people out there preaching all the time that all you got, what, name it and claim it? Is that what they call it? No. You can claim what God wants done. If he tells you to do it, and you can do it through your faith, if it's as big as a mustard seed, if he calls on you to do it. See, the thing is, we're here to do for him. We're not to use the power that he gave us to do things for us. Although we'll get an advantage from it, we'll live blessed lives because we live for Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong. But we're to live by faith. Now there's something I had to learn. Fear and faith don't work together. If you got faith, you don't have fear. If you got fear, you don't have faith. That's something that I had to come to face to face with. Now we get back to our regular line of thinking. There's two kinds of faith. There's the saving faith. Everyone who is a born-again believer had saving faith. It worked until you agreed and repented of your sins and you became a Christian, a born-again believer. That faith at that point had done its job. In the next second, then, you need faith to live every single day. I call it a living faith. The other happens pretty quick, and everybody makes a big deal out of it, and everybody is happy when you announce that you have been born again. Then comes the hard part, living every day in this world out there with Satan and the world and your insides, the old sin nature, working against you just as hard as you can, as it can. That's the hard part. Turn, if you will, please, to the second chapter of James. James chapter 2. And verse 14. Now, James, something you need to understand about James. James is kind of like his brother Jesus was. He's an in-your-face guy. He don't beat around the bush. He is not into political correctness. He's probably not the sweetest guy you'll ever see. But he lays it out just like it is. Talk about facts. James will give you some facts. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren," verse 14, "though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Well, now I've got in the margin, "Can that kind of faith save him?" That's the question James is asking. Can faith without anything else save a person? I have to say I believe it is. It can. Because there's some folks like the thief on the cross, if he believed, he was saved, and he never got a chance to do anything for God. I asked a man a while back, we had helped some, it seemed like he's in a jam every way we turn, and I asked him, I said, "What are you doing for God?" No, I didn't. I asked him first, "How are you and God getting along?" And he said, "Brother, I trust God with all my heart. And I love him with all my heart." I said, "Okay, let me ask you something. What are you doing for God?" And it caught him. He said, "Well, you know, my wife's been sick. We really hadn't had much of a chance to go to church." I said, "I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about what are you doing for God?" I never got an answer. Will this kind of faith save him? Let's read on. Verse 15, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" You tell somebody, "Bless you. I hope you have everything you need and plenty of food and plenty of clothes and a house to live in." And he's standing on the street homeless and you didn't give him anything. It says, what good did it do? Sounds real pious, made you sound like a great guy. What did you do? Even so, verse 17, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith without works is dead. Then it says in verse 18, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. I had problems understanding that little part of Scripture for a long time, but God showed me. See, these people are going around saying, I have faith, I'm a believer. And you ask them, like I asked that gentleman, what are you doing for God? And he can't answer. So here's a person here says, I have faith and I believe, so I'm born again. And James makes a point here. It's not enough to say, I'm born again and I have faith and I believe. He said even the demons and the devils believe. And they even fear. Apparently you don't fear enough to be doing anything. They're the enemies of Christ and they believe. So he's making his point here, is believing in faith enough? That's what he started out with. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father, spiritually speaking, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You remember the story. God had told Abraham he'd have a son. He had it in his old age. His wife was 90 and pregnant. The whole country was aghast. That's not supposed to happen. But he had this son, and he told Abraham too that through Isaac I will have people like the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky. There will be so many people that of his generations. Abraham knew that, and he believed that. He was a man who believed what God told him because he got up and moved, it said. And he didn't even know where he was going. So whatever God told Abraham, he did. And that was imputed for him for righteousness. So when God told him, kill this boy, he knew the boy had to live. He knew that. Because God had already told him where the boy was going to wind up. I've always thought about it when that snake bit Paul, you know, on his way to Rome. And he shook it off his hand. And everybody's standing around with their mouth open looking for him to die, and he kept right on building a fire. Why? Because God told him, you're going to wind up in Rome. So somehow he had to know that snake wasn't going to kill him. And Abraham had to know some kind of way that if he did what God told him to do, the boy wasn't going to die. But it says in another place that Abraham thought in his mind that what God was going to do was let him kill his son in obedience. And then God will bring you back to life. But that's not the way it happened. God grabbed his hand there just as the knife was coming down and said, hold it. But you see, people knew that story. We've all read that story. Do you have any argument that Abraham was born again? That he was a Christian? That he knew and believed God? Do you have any argument about that? No. Then the question I have to ask myself, is there any argument out there about me? Does somebody say that I live my life in such a way to where people can argue that I'm not really a Christian? I'm just putting on? Says in verse 17. Or it says, in the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Why? Because he did what God told him to do. That's all. He believed what God told him, and he did it. Verse 24. You see then, James says, that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. In like manner, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Do you remember that story? They sent two spies over into the promised land, into Canaan, to check it out and see how it was in Jericho. And they got over there, and the locals heard about them. And Rahab, the harlot, who let them down by a window in the wall. Remember that? She hid them and told them how to get away by another way so the people in Jericho, a good bit before they destroyed the city, couldn't get them and kill them because they were looking for them. They knew they were in town. They just didn't know where they were. And if you know the story, Rahab the harlot was in the generations of Jesus Christ. Interesting thing I found out about Rahab as I was studying this. I've got several books that talks about language and customs and idioms and expressions of the old Jewish, in the old Jewish history. And it has been translated for centuries that Rahab was a streetwalker, that she was a prostitute. Interesting thing about that word harlot. In the old Jewish language, the old Hebrew language, harlot also meant a woman who didn't wear a veil. Harlots didn't wear veils sometimes except to hide behind, but a woman who didn't have a veil was called slangly a harlot at times. Now, two or three things. They want to say, those that argue that she was or she wasn't, that, you know, she had a hotel. I mean, that's where professional people live. But that's today. That wasn't back then. If you remember, the only other place I remember where there was a lady who played the part of a harlot, she was on the side of the road. If a lady in those days had a profession, if she was a professional woman, if she had a business, she couldn't very well run her business with a veil on. So usually the one who were innkeepers, you remember she was an innkeeper, the ones who ran the inns, the hotels, were usually men. But if the city couldn't find a man to run the hotel, a lady could go to the city council and ask permission to be the hotel keeper, the innkeeper. And they gave her permission. If they gave her permission to do that, they gave her permission not to have to wear a veil like all the other ladies did. Mostly in those days, the inns, the hotel, if you will, in a small city like that, was on the city wall. I don't know why, they just said it was. And so probably, and I believe, that Rahab was not what our word harlot means at all, but she was an innkeeper who worked every day without having to wear a veil from permission from the city council. And if you remember the story, because she saved these spies when they all came into Jericho, she and her family were the only ones saved. They didn't bother them because of what she had done for the Israelites. She had heard, hear me now, she heard and believed of what they were. And so she stuck her neck out just about as far as a person could to protect these people because she believed what she had heard about the Israelites, that their God had already split the River Jordan, had split the Red Sea, and they were here now, and their God was behind them, and there wasn't any use to fight them. You better be on their side. And she believed. And because of it, she was saved. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so that faith without works is dead also. James is still making his point. He used two examples, Abraham and Rahab, to make that point. So let me ask you this. Did anybody that knew about Rahab, just like Abraham, did anybody doubt her faith? No. It was a public thing. Why? Because she moved on what she believed. She did things because of her belief. She was obedient to God. So then the point is made. Something I thought about at that point, and I'm sure it didn't come out of my head. Most folks pray for help. You ever notice that? People in scriptures, I made that point a month or so ago, it was amazing to me that you don't find very many prayers for help. You find prayers for guidance. Not many prayers for help. We pray a lot of times for help. Lord, help me do this. Help me do that. Help me be successful in this endeavor or that endeavor. Usually when people pray for help, their mind is already made up. I'm going to do this. It's going to be tough for me. But if God helps me, maybe I'll be able to do what I want to do. But you see, when I pray for guidance, like it said back over there, and ask the Holy Spirit of God, tell me how to live today, Lord. I don't already have my mind made up. I'm wondering what God's going to come up with. And I'm wondering what He's going to tell me I'm going to need to do. And I've got to be ready with faith to do that. And I've got to be ready to step out. Anthony has taught us that God said to watch and pray. When you watch for what God's doing and you pray for what am I supposed to do in this process, Lord, you pray for guidance. That prayer is for guidance. And something we all need to understand, I pray for guidance to get an answer. You have to know God's will. And you've got to be obedient. You've got to be obedient when you pray for guidance. Our Lord is under no obligation whatsoever to tell you what to do. That's something I had to come to terms with. If I've already made up my mind and I ask the Lord, what should I do? He's under no obligation whatsoever to answer me. But let me say this. When we act, when we move out based on what God has told us to do. There's some things here that came to my mind. Everybody's affected. Everybody around us is affected. Our kids, our neighbors, the people at work, the people at the store, nearly everybody we meet on any kind of regular basis, something happens to them because we have faith. And if we've got any kind of faith, they see that. And they're moved by that. And they can't argue about it because they see you doing it. They might say you're crazy, but at least he believes it. And that's what God's looking for. Now then, we've been talking about asking the Holy Spirit for direction. That's where we're up to with all this other, with saving and confession and good works. And asking the Holy Spirit, we come to the place called faith. What happens? Okay, I believe you. I believe the Scripture. I'm asking God to tell me what to do. And I've got a message from God. Now what do I do? Have you been there before? Well, I'll tell you what happened to me. The first thing I go to wondering is folks going to think I'm crazy. What if people think I'm a religious fanatic? What if something bad happens because of this? I mean, I've got common sense, that reason. You know, I've heard all my life, well, you know, the Lord gave you a brain. He tells you you need to use it, not for spiritual things and not for following Him. Because He tells me in this Word that my brain's no good for spiritual things. I can't come up with things, spiritual things. Flesh and blood cannot know God. What will people think? Here's one that got me. What if I appear irresponsible without thinking this thing out and doing something that makes common sense? Will they think I'm some kind of irresponsible nut? What if I look like a fool? It doesn't make sense. That's the thing we come to the conclusion of a lot of times, that the thing that stands between us and being Rahab and acting like Abraham. It doesn't make sense. Well, hallelujah. If you have come to that place, you're exactly in the place that God wants you to be. Does that go against your raising? Goes against mine. My daddy told me, tend to business, and he was quick to spank me if I didn't. And now you're supposed to be responsible for this and responsible for that and look after your little brother. Now that was a job too. Let me tell you something. Look back at what Jesus has written about his ministry here on this earth and tell me what makes sense with anything he did. Where is the sense in feeding 5,000 people with one little happy meal? Where is the sense in go down to the beach, Peter, catch you a fish, there'll be a gold coin in his mouth and we can pay our taxes with it. I wish that I had a way to catch fish and pay my taxes. Don't make sense. Healing the lame and the blind and the lepers, raising Lazarus. All that stuff got a lot of attention, folks. You know why? Because it didn't make any sense. Don't hold God to what you think making sense is. Because pretty quickly he's going to tell you something to do that is not going to make sense to you. It's not going to make sense to the people who are watching. And what they think is going to be big in your mind, I bet you. Because we've all got this little side of us that tend to want to please people. But he said before, he's already got it covered. You belong to me. I own you. You don't belong to anybody. You don't have to make sense to them. Now you begin to see, God calls us that are close to him a particular people, a peculiar people. And if you're going to follow God like God wants you to follow him, you're going to be peculiar. And if you got a problem with people thinking you're peculiar, Satan is working real good, because that can't be your problem. I can see Abraham's neighbors. You know what that fool did. He's gathered up everything he's got. Thousands of head of livestock and all this. He had 200 people in a private army. So I know he had a bunch of people involved. And he's moving them. Well, where is he going? He says he doesn't know. Where's Philip today? He's gone down on the road to Gaza. What's he doing down there? He said he didn't know. Well, why did he go? He said, because his God told him to. God's way doesn't make sense to me at first. A lot of times it doesn't at all. But I've found, but it always brings about God's will. And that is what is important to God. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I look like. It's not about what the masses think about who I am or what I am. It's about pleasing God. And that is what has come to all of us. We're a slave. We can't back out. You know, they took a bond servant who was a slave that had paid his time out. He could be free, and he chose to be a slave of his own accord. They backed him up against the wall, and they took a hammer and an awl and drove an awl through his ear, made a hole in his ear. And he was a slave forever. And he chose to be. Does that not make a picture of us? You chose to be a Christian, right? God came and told you that's what you need to do, and you chose to do that. But wait a minute, I didn't know it was all of this. Well, I didn't either. But you know something else? Nobody does, because nobody coming to Christ at salvation knows anything really about the Word. They can't. The Bible says in Corinthians, it's foolishness to them. So all this you got to learn later. Over in Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 35, Hebrews says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence." Don't lose your confidence, "which hath a great recompense of reward." Your confidence in the hope that what God has told you is going to come to pass, and one day you're going to be walking the streets of gold in heaven with Jesus Christ. Don't lose your confidence about that, he says, "for ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." You know, I thought about it. You can look at this another way. And can't you see those folks out there that don't know the Lord making a comment? You know what Christians tell us we need to do? Christians tell us we need to turn our whole lives and everything we own and everything we're ever going to be over to something we can't see. That He'll take care of us, and it will go to heaven, and it'll keep us out of hell, and it'll teach us how to live down here to where we can be successful. And a lot of people will be helped by the fact that we have this connection with God. And then you may want to ask a question, well, when is payday? When is payday? Oh, it doesn't come every Friday. No. It doesn't come every Friday. It comes way in the future somewhere. It's heaven. So we got to do all this stuff and then wait on our pay. So it says develop some patience, because the good stuff that's going to happen to you and I because we're born again believers is down the road. So what do? We do what we're called to do every day, like we're supposed to do, and hope that God will do what He says He'll do. But you know what I've learned? He always has. We're the ones who are the question mark. God always does what He says He'll do. So if I just keep hammering on and hanging on, sometimes biting my fingernail, don't understand exactly what's going on. Some of it doesn't make sense to me or none of the folks around me. But I keep attempting to do what God wants me to do. I don't try to take care of myself. I just turn it over to Him and let Him have it. And I put my trust in Him, not in things on this earth, but things that He tells me to trust in. "And I'll take care of you," He said. So what's God's will for you? The whole Bible comes down to that right there. That's the process. You get born again. You confess your sins every day. You try to quit doing them. You understand that what to do comes from the Holy Spirit, so you ask Him every day, "What am I supposed to do today?" Then you have faith. You have faith. And you live by faith. And you don't talk yourself down because of your lack of faith. Think on good things, Anthony talked the other night. Don't let bad things creep in your mind. That's the reason I quit taking a paper and quit watching the news. I need to keep that world out of my head. There's nothing good about it. and I'm better off when I don't know about all this stuff. Well, did you see in the paper where so? Nope. Did you hear on the news? Nope. Well, you see, that keeps you from being a well-rounded individual. It sure does. But hopefully it'll help keep me spiritual. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for the truth of your word. Sometimes, Lord, it kind of slaps us in the face about what you say and the way you look at things. But Lord, we know you wrote the rule book. If we're going to win this game, we're going to have to play by your rule. So Lord, give us the faith to do that. We understand that our faith comes from you because we ask you for it and we want it. We don't want to live without it. So Lord, teach us to be what you'd have us to be, that we might glorify you on this earth and fulfill the purpose for which you created us for and saved us for. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.